This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and seeking the truth of God in his holy word, the Bible. Good Wednesday morning, Mike LeMay. Dave Fiorazzo off today. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth, where we cover news stories from a Christian perspective. We point you to God's Word. We're going to share our opinions, our interpretation of Scripture. Our interpretation isn't important. How God interprets His own Word is important. So be a student of the Bible. Hide it in your heart. Let the Bible interpret itself. David Wager joining me today. Dave, would you open us in prayer, please?
Sure, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, for the opportunity we have once again to just talk about things that hopefully will honor you and uplift the people that are listening. And we look forward to seeing that happen. And we'll see where it goes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Our topic today, whose perspective do we see others through? You know, men, well, we see from a human perspective. God sees from an eternal perspective. We see things through a clouded veil with an incomplete picture, while God sees all things clearly and perfectly. Now, the Apostle Paul says Christians have the mind of Christ, better able to see things as God sees them through His Word. Well, Dave Wager is joining me this morning, and we're going to discuss confusion and how God sees others and our circumstances compared to our incomplete perception as humans. Dave, let's start off with confusion, and you and I talk a lot about this. We seem to live in a world of chaos where confusion just reigns.
You know, if you're not confused today, you're not paying attention, because that's the fruit of this day and age right now. And by that, I mean, there are so many ideas out there. There are so many people trying to peddle their ideas, trying to make their ideas work, trying to get you to believe in what their cause is. Just even on television, when you're just watching and all the advertisements for what soap to use and what, I mean, there are so many spins happening out there that people start to get confused. And you know what I find ironic, Mike, is that we live in a day and age of communication, mass communication. I mean, we can communicate like the best of them. And yet what's happening? We have more confusion than ever. Now, if you're ever in a business situation and you're confused in a business situation, a lot of times you'll say, well, I wish they would just communicate with me, or I wish they would communicate better, or whatever it might be. It's interesting that in an age of communication, we're more confused than we've ever been. And we have to take a look at that and take a step back and say, why? Why is it that all this communication is causing confusion? And I would just summarize it very quickly. If you go to the very last verse, and I think it's the last verse in the book of Judges, it says, you know, every man did what was right in their own eyes. Well, that's what we're living in now. Everybody has an opinion about something. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and they're trying to convince everybody else that whatever they do is right. In a way, it's kind of a God complex. You know, whatever God does is right. And I'm starting to think whatever I do is right. And so I'm starting to take God's place in that respect. And I think that's what our nation is doing. We're starting to replace God with ourselves. And so we want the world, the universe, we want ideas, we want truth all to revolve around us. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And we need to really guard against that. Otherwise, we're going to be confused. And there is confusion right now, even in how things are portrayed. You know, you're trying to figure out, if you're watching the election stuff at all, you're trying to figure out what is the truth in all the things that are happening. Why are we trying to figure that out in an age of communication? Shouldn't we be communicated with?
You'd think so. You know, Dave, the Bible, the first place that I remember in the Bible where it really talks about mass confusion is the Tower of Babel. So a whole bunch of people get together. They're going to build this tower that reaches to the heavens, and they're going to get everything figured out. And God confuses them with different languages. So we look right there, man trying to take his rationale, make it truth. And God says, I'm not going to have anything to do with it.
Yeah, trying to exclude God, basically.
Yeah.
I mean, they were saying we could do this. We could worship ourselves. There's nothing we can't do. And God going, oh, really? That's not how it is. And I'm going to have to show you that. You know, there are so many people here. At the beginning of the program, you used the word perspective, and I find that word very interesting. We do have perspectives. You and I, we were out for breakfast this morning. We were talking. We have different perspectives on how we grew up and our past lives and that kind of thing. And that's interesting. But the word doesn't fit God. In other words, when somebody says you need to have God's perspective, I know what they mean, but God has no perspective. You know, one of our problems is we keep putting God into our own realm of understanding. So here's what we do. We think that God has a perspective. When he doesn't, he sees everything absolutely perfectly and clearly. So that's perspectiveless, if you really want the definition for it. Perspective means you come at it from a certain angle, certain understanding, God doesn't have any of that. So when I talk to God, I have to come to him with that in mind, that he doesn't have a perspective. He also doesn't have an opinion. You know, you and I, Mike, we can talk about whatever, and we have opinions about stuff. You know, whether it be pizza or whether it be, you know, something important in life, about politics. I mean, we could start talking about politics right now and get everybody in their little opinion baskets. You know, I mean, we could do that. However, God doesn't have an opinion because it doesn't fit somebody who knows everything, sees everything clearly, and always knows the truth and sees the truth and lives the truth. So it doesn't fit God. So can you imagine God saying something and you looking at him and saying, well, that's your opinion?
I don't think that would go over
well. But we do that, don't we, in our lives? I mean, don't we actually say things in our lives? So what stops us from really acknowledging that God is truth and knows everything is really our own pride and our own inability. See, we want to make sure that we understand it. So if we don't understand it, then we don't want to accept it. Now here's the problem with that. There's so many things in life that we don't understand. It's not about us understanding. It's about God knowing and revealing. Our understanding is always going to be limited. No matter what we do, we will never be able to understand completely the mind of God. That's why those who are believers have the Holy Spirit living with them and that kind of thing that can be illuminated. You know, we can learn somewhat as God reveals things to us. But there's such a huge gulf between us. Now, that isn't bad, by the way. It's just, what I tell my students all the time is, until you understand that you don't understand, you can't understand. And that's kind of a little rule. I cannot understand how God could speak and calm the waters and walk on them. I can't understand how he could feed 5,000. I can't understand how he created the universe by the word of his mouth, by the way. I can't understand these things. But should I have to understand them to have them exist and have them be that way? No. So I have to get over that thing, because the part about me needing to understand elevates Dave Wager to the status of God. And that's where the sin comes in, is that I'm actually now in a position where if I don't understand it, it cannot be. So now you've got all of these things going on in the world around us where people are trying to make it so that their arguments are based on their understanding. Their arguments are based on their perspective. Their arguments are based on their opinion. And our understanding is limited, and God doesn't have a perspective or opinion. And so we can come to conclusions if we start having the right mind frame, if that makes sense.
Makes total sense to me. And in a way, it's like it's almost the axiom of a wise man knows what he doesn't know.
Right. And there's a lot that we don't know.
You know, I want to go to Scripture, Dave, on this. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15, where the Apostle Paul says this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And then he gives us the answer: right. Handling the word of truth. So when we want to cut through the confusion and you talk about communication, it would seem to me the first step is know God's word, know God's truth. And when we know that, we can cut through the rest of the confusion of this world.
Yeah, you know, part of the problem with that, though, Mike, honestly, is that we live in a soundbite society, so people don't know the context of the word. When you only know part of the story, you don't know the story. That's just the way it is. One of the most important things I've done over the last 30 years, and I've done it every year for the last 30 years at least, is read the Bible through cover to cover every year. Now, that's beyond the studying and all the other stuff that I want to do. And the reason I do that, and the reason it's so important to me, is because I want to keep in perspective the whole picture. I cannot start taking sound bites. Part of the problem that we have in our culture is the control that takes place on the information that we actually do get. They don't want to give us information that will spoil what they want us to believe. So you only get certain bits of information. People can you know, not that many people, if I was walking down the street in Green Bay, there's not that many people that know who I am by my face. Some know who I am by my voice, and because it's, I guess it's distinct. And to me, it's not distinct because it's the only voice I've known for all my life, so it's not distinct. But see, the truth of the matter is, as we begin to look at perspective, we begin to realize that a guy like Dave Wager is somebody who's trying to put life into perspective, and yet God doesn't have one, and I'm trying to spin my information so that even though I know this part about somebody or that part about somebody, I'm trying to convince you this part is all that matters. Now, here's what amazes me. God sees it all, and he still loves me.
Yeah.
Whoever's listening today, God sees everything in your life. He's seen every moment of your life. And while you are still a sinner, he sent Christ to pay for that sin. He loves you. Now, that should start getting people amazed by God's mercy and his grace. Not angry with God because he's not their sugar daddy in the sky. I mean, there's a whole different understanding when you begin to realize that God is love. The perspective, now, when I use the word love, see, I think we don't understand what love is at all in our culture. So we have a problem with that. Because let me ask you this. Have you ever used the term love for like pizza or anything?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So you can love pizza. You can love football. You can love car racing. You can love your wife. And you can love God. Are all those loves the same?
No.
But we can use the term love.
Mm-hmm.
So the word love in our culture and in my life has been diminished totally. I mean, it means nothing, actually. You know? So when God says that we were made to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor, is he talking about like how we love pizza? That's the question.
No, and the Greeks actually had four different words for love that are used in the New Testament. The English language means sloppy, kind of all puts love into the same box.
Yeah, so technically, if we have our whoever we're listening to on the radio or we're listening to our pastor and they say we need to love one another, we all nod our head and say yes, but we have no idea what that just meant. And that's part of the problem. See, it's not that the words aren't used. It's not that we don't have translations of the Bible that we can't read. It's not that that stuff isn't available. It's that with all this communication, we don't have a context to put it in because we're not spending the time putting things in context. We're spending time trying to get our relationships on soundbite levels. And soundbite levels will never work as far as relationships.
144 characters.
Yeah, you know, that's what we're doing. In reality, there's a context. There's a context for my life, actually. There's a context. And my life was created by God. He tells me in the Psalms that while I was in my mother's womb, he formed me. My life has purpose. My life and my death will have purpose. See, now, put that in context of what's going on in the world today. No matter what happens, you know, Mike, no matter what happens, I can't have my value taken from me because my value did not come from the things that change. Now, if my value comes from the things that change, I'm in big trouble. Now, we're getting very philosophical, I know, today on our show, but I don't see it as philosophical. It is simple. Dave Wager is not somebody whose value and whose meaning is dependent upon his status in this life. It's dependent upon the God who gave it to him, and that will never change. Relationships are actually what changes us, not rules. And relationships change us tremendously. Example, I've been married for 36 years. I act married. Because I'm married, you know, my wife always knows where I am. She, you know, we share a checking account. We act like we're married. We act a certain way. It's the relationship. If somebody were to come by and some lady to go out tonight, I'd say no. Why? Because the relationship is guiding my behavior. Now, what happens a lot of times is people are trying to have their behavior guided by rules, but not by a relationship. And so they don't have a relationship with God, but they're having their life guided by rules that they think were made up so that they could have a relationship with God. Now, Mike, you're not married to my wife, correct?
No.
So let's say you acted like you were married to my wife. Would that make you married to my wife?
No.
No. No, I'm married to her. You can't be something by acting like it. Hmm. You know what I mean? I can't be a football player just by acting like one. You know, you have to be one. And then you act like you are, if that makes sense.
Makes total sense.
We get the cart before the horse, and so we're confused. So we have a bunch of people out there in the religious world that have all these rules but no relationship. And they wonder why it's not working and it doesn't look good.
Well, Dave, I think the source of confusion is not knowing who God is. And you were sharing something with me this morning, who the supposed saviors of the world claim to be. Confucius,
yep. Buddha.
Muhammad, Buddha, Jesus. Let's look at what these leaders claimed in their own words to be.
Yeah, you know what? Buddha stated that he had struggled to achieve enlightenment. So here's, he struggles to achieve enlightenment. Christ claimed to be the light of the world. In John 8:12, he said, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In other words, the light of life. The light of life. Listen to that statement. Jesus said, you want to live right? Have you ever been in complete darkness, Mike?
No, not complete.
Well, there are people today who live in complete darkness in life. In other words, they're stumbling around. They can't really make it. They can't understand. It doesn't make sense to them. There's a darkness. There's a cloud hanging. Jesus said, they don't have the light of life. I am the light of life. Buddha didn't say that. He's Muhammad. Muhammad always claimed to be a messenger. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Whoa. See, that's two different levels there. Simon, remember in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. See, Jesus claims to be God and claims to be God's Son. Muhammad never did that.
No.
So that's different. Confucius, he denied being divine. Christ affirms his divinity with no uncertain terms. In John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. No, Confucius never said that. In fact, he said the opposite. Jesus, me, Philip, he has seen the Father. So how can you know the Father? I am him. You're looking at God to save both himself and others. Yet Christ is the Savior of all men, redeeming him from death. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I am God and I came here to die for you so that you could be with me. You're important enough to me. I would challenge any listener to go to any other religion, if you want to call it, in the world. Their leaders, their supposed leaders would never say that. In fact, they're distant, they're angry, they're judgmental. That's not God. God's love. And because we mess up on the term love, we don't know who he is. But God is love, and that's the way it is. Whereas all these men realized they were sinners, Mike, Christ knew that he was absolutely sinless. You know, in John 7:18, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.
Hmm.
None. He who sent me is with me, in John 8:29. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. See, Jesus makes very stark claims in the Bible. And I would challenge our listeners, if you think that Jesus is the same Jesus that they mention in the Quran, check it out, he's not. That's a different Jesus.
Is it?
And God is not Allah. That's a different. Check out who Allah is and check out who God says he is. They're different. And you know, you can say, well, rhetoric has to stop because people are rhetoric, false rhetoric. And the truth of the matter is that God alone is God. He alone loves. And he alone has, where he has no perspective, he has no opinion. And he wants us to have this to have. Now, we've got to seek that and want that.
And he is the only teacher. We're talking about perspectives. How do we see things through a veil? How does God see them perfectly? When we come back, we're going to talk about various people, various issues. See them. We see them versus how God does.
If you want to contact us about email your questions to comments at stand.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines. 1-800. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
My guest this morning, Dave Wager. We're talking about confusion. We're talking about how God sees things with eternal truth versus how we see them flawed. Dave, we were talking about the difference in religions. You have a very interesting quote to share.
Yeah, you know, world religion expert Professor Robert Hume, he said, according to Hume, there's these uniquenesses stem from Christianity's three distinct features. There's three features that are very distinct in Christianity. Number one, the Holy Bible's portrayal of God as a loving father. I mean, most people think God is an angry deity that is waiting for them to mess up and they got to do some great performance thing for God to be pleased. When it's the opposite, he sent his son so that we would no longer be separated from us because he loves us. So number one unique factor is that God is loving, which isn't really in any other place. Number two, Jesus Christ, Christianity's founder, as the divine unique son of God. See, no one else has it where God sent a son and where he is completely God and completely perfect. And so people need to look at who Jesus is and tell us, what are you going to do with him? Because historically he was there. He died. He rose from the dead. Who is he? Well, that's a unique thing. And three, the work of the Holy Spirit as an indication of triune Godhead's involvement in time and space, as well as individual belief. The actual understanding that when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you is unique. That God himself dwells within you. It does not make you God. But you're part of his family and his spirit dwells within you. That is unique. And so go to all the other religions of the world if you want, and you'll find that, man, you better perform, you better measure up, you better, it's all about power and all that kind of stuff. Christianity isn't that way. The one with the most power gave it all away. And that's Jesus. He gave it. He came here and died and gave it so that you and I could have life.
Yeah, other religions talk about our need to have power and our need to perform. The Bible, Christianity, says we just need to surrender.
Yeah, you know, I think we make up God in our own image a lot of times. And what we think as humans, as sad as it is that, you know, if I had all the power in the universe, do whatever I want, I would use people, abuse people, do what I want, and have everybody, you know, feed me grapes. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. And I think when you do that, so you obviously don't know who God is, and you haven't understood who he is, and now you put him in this basket that of your understanding of this is how anyone that has all the power in the universe would act, and that's not how it would be.
Yeah, we take human performances, human behaviors, human traits, if you will, and project them on God.
Right.
And you talk about minimizing the creator and master of all things.
Well, yeah, it really, we're putting ourselves in the place of God, and that was Satan's problem. But we do it all the time because we always are making our understanding the bottom line for all understanding and our perspective the bottom line for all perspective. And we talked about it in the first segment. God doesn't have those things, and we will never understand him apart from what he reveals to us. And there'll always be a bit of a mystery out there. Mm-hmm. But that's okay. There's a bit of a mystery in life for every relationship.
Yeah. Let's talk about the presidential election coming up, Dave. We've got about, I think, 50, 55 days before we elect our next president, and our choices are Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, or you can vote a third party. So we look at this as the most important election in our lifetime, right?
Yeah.
How does God see this election?
You know what? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he moves it wherever he wishes. And I forget where that's from in the Bible. I have the verse memorized, and I don't have the reference memorized, so I'm sorry. You'll have to look that up. But one of the things that I think we have to learn as believers, if you're a true believer, you have never trusted in your money. Well, no, I shouldn't say you never have. But if you're a true believer, you don't trust in your money. You don't trust in your health. You don't trust in your government. That does not mean that you don't work towards good health, and you don't work towards being responsible with your money, and you don't work towards having a government that reflects the fact that we love God and we trust in God. However, it is not ultimately up to each one of us to shape the nation. That responsibility does not belong to us. What we can do is the assignment that we've been given to do. And my assignment is to look at the candidates the best I can and to cast a vote and to pray and to be a model citizen. We are supposed to obey the government in things that do not contradict what the Bible has told us or what God has told us. So we need to live that way, where we don't contradict that. But at the same time, I can only do what I can do, and I trust God. Let me throw it in the analogy of a child. You know, Mike, you've had children, and they've been around the house, and they cannot, and when they're a child, when they're 10 years old or something, they have a real limited ability to provide for their own selves, or even 8 years old, or 7 years old, 6 years old, whatever. And really, you wouldn't expect them to do your tax returns or anything else. You expect them to live in the realm of the world in which they can live in and be responsible with what you've given them to do as their father. That's all God's asking me to do, is be responsible in the realm of the things that I can do and that I must do. He will take care of the big picture stuff. I need to trust that he will. So I'm going to go into this election and realize that my vote is not something that's going to change the universe or change the world. It's going to be a vote that hopefully reflects a child of God voting with his best conscience to try and have the best chance that we can to honor God as a nation. Now that's where we could argue till we're all blue in the face about what that means and who that candidate would be. And I know people get really hot under the collar on discussion. And I'm not going to tell you one way or the other what I'm thinking on who I would vote for. I'm just saying that as a child of God, I need to look at what's there and vote what is best, in my understanding, the best chance we have to honor God. And to honor him in the best possible way. So that's what I'll do. And that's where I get more confused at times, because I really don't know at times what to do. I don't know if I'm getting the truth. I don't know if there's spin going on there. And that's what we've talked about earlier. There's confusion in our world because of the fact that, not because of a lack of communication, but because there is tremendous communication, and it's only spun in a way where we get what they want us to get, so we think the way they want us to think. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a feeling that if either candidate, Mike, today were on the show, they'd be talking about how important Christianity was to them.
Yeah, yeah.
So that wouldn't sit well with me, because it would be as if I was being talked to in accordance with what I wanted to hear rather than accordance with what they actually are going to do. And that's, I think, what you have to do if you're going to evaluate things, is look at something in context, a little bit bigger perspective. So if I'm looking at Hillary Clinton, there's a lot in the last how many years that her and her family have been in public eye. So there's a lot of information there that you could evaluate. And Donald Trump, he has also been in the public eye, not in the politics public eye, but he hasn't been a obscure character in our nation. So you can look at what he did in his life up to this point, and you can look at, you know, their families. You can look and make some judgment calls and realize that you're not God, that you're only doing the best you can. And everything we do, we offer to God anyway, and say, okay, God, this as your child is the best I could do. Would you please take care of it? I mean, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do and be responsible, but you take care of it, God, and I trust that you will, because this is all I can do. Would you ever get mad at a child who did that to you, Mike, if you had a child in your family and you asked them to make their bed, but they were too short to really reach all the way up there and do things, but they made it, and it was, you know, it's like, oh, that's cute. I mean, you really did the best you could.
Because their heart was in it.
Right. So then you go and finish making it and say, thank you, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. Well, or you could stand there and go, look, you can't bounce a dime on that yet. You know what I mean? And get a ladder and get the bed made, whatever it might be. You might have some unrealistic expectations. You never expect your child to do more than they can actually do. God looks at Dave Wager or Mike LeMaire, whoever, and just, I know what you can do. Why don't you be responsible for what you can do? And quit talking about what you can't. And quit elevating yourself to believe that you matter so much that everything that you do is going to change the whole world. That's not your responsibility. That's my responsibility. So why don't you just act in the context of your responsibility and trust me to do the changing of the world bit. And I will do that. And I tell you what, whoever is the next president of the United States, they're not God. The Supreme Court will still not be supreme. The president will still not be God. And that's final. I need to pray for him. and I need to live within the context of what they order. Unless they order me to do something that would be against my Heavenly mm-hmm. Father, then He will take care of me, and He will take care of us. And I'm not believing that God would not turn His back on our nation. He has turned His back on nations that are godless. And I am praying that we will not get there. And I don't know if we're there or not, but that's not my desire. But I am a child. I am not the one in charge. And I the more I act like I'm in charge, the more trouble there's going to be because I'm not in charge.
And Dave, if you're a follower of Hillary Clinton, you believe, the Clinton people want to make Trump look like the Antichrist. The Trump people want to make Clinton look like the Antichrist. So we have all this confusion, all this anger. Let's assume for a minute that neither Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump are born again believers. How does God view them right now?
You know, God views them as people that need to come to Himself, and He has used the presidency, I believe, in other presidents to draw the person right to Him because of the magnificence of the job. I am not sure. I can't quote for sure, but there are some presidents I've read about, like Lincoln and some others, who I think while they were in office, very possibly they became believers. And I'm not sure, so don't. Historians might get on me for this one. But I think you cannot be put in that position and not have a transformation of sorts, because as powerful as you might be that day, you realize how powerless you are. And you might be, for the first time in your life, in a position where you look and you see that you actually need God as a part of your decision-making process. You listen to the quotes of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. It is full of, I need to depend on God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now you may not say that on the way in. You may be talking about other things, I don't know. But God has a way of turning and spinning and changing things. So because God's desire for each of us is to draw us to Himself. Not to keep pushing us, not that we push ourselves away. He wants to draw us to ourselves. It takes two people. It takes, in life, I need to seek God. He's already laid out the foundation for me to find Him. All I need to do is seek Him and I'll find Him. And I'm hoping that regardless of what they truly believe, that whoever becomes president of the United States would be in a position where they feel helpless enough to where they actually seek God for help. And in that process, hopefully there's godly people around them they can go to and talk to and that will guide them and direct them to God. I was thankful for many years. Billy Graham always had an open door almost to the White House. And that was always comforting, because even if a president was being somewhat of a pagan in their practice, if I might say that or whatever, there was always hope that maybe Billy would go talk to him. Maybe somebody would stop by and talk to them, and that they would reach out at times of feeling helpless and in times of crisis for somebody to come to them. You know, the Bible makes it clear again that I need to pray for our leaders. And I would encourage our listeners, you should be praying for, our President Obama. You should be praying for him. And it's not that you don't need to have opinions or whatever, but you need to pray for him and ask God to reach into his life and really convert him genuinely and bring him to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever you think of Hillary or whatever you think of Donald Trump, these are real people that have real souls that will, I certainly hope that politics and power and money and all that stuff isn't keeping them from God. And if so, I think God's going to teach them a lesson. And the Bible tells us this, that one day every knee will bow to God. Every knee will. Every knee will bow to Jesus, including Hillary, including Donald, including Obama, including all those who went before, Abraham Lincoln. I mean, everybody will bow. One day there will be an acknowledgement, and we just wish that those who were in leadership would start early. And they're going to end that way, but we wish they would start early, because they're going to miss out on the greatest life that they possibly could have and seeing God use them.
Dave, we've talked a lot in this show about how, just rank and file people like you and I, the moment we start thinking we're more than we are, we kind of put God aside. We start believing our own press clippings. Dave Wager, Silver Birch Ranch, Mike LeMay, Q90FM. You start to believe your own press clippings. I cannot imagine any person who holds the office of the most powerful position in the world, the President of the United States, and has surrounded him or herself with yes men, the temptation to start believing you're as good as God has got to be immense.
Yeah. You know what? I look at kings in the Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, just the kings that were around. Nebuchadnezzar, that kind of thing. They never had reliable advisors. And they didn't have reliable advisors because the king was so powerful that if you disagreed with the king or made the king sad or whatever, he could have you killed. So you can imagine how tough it was to get reliable advisors because you never knew. And you don't think the kings knew that? I mean, they knew that. So it was very valuable if somebody actually stood up to the king. And if they did and the king was ornery, I guess he'd kill him. But I think that there's that king complex that has taken place in our country where people who get certain rank, it's more like, they are now people that we just need to say whatever they want us to hear. You know, I mean, they're the ones controlling the conversation. And to have an honest friend is difficult if you're in politics, probably, and in those power rankings, because an honest friend might talk to you honestly and say, you shouldn't be doing this. We're wondering about people's health records and that kind of thing right now. Well, just make it clear what's going on. If you're sick, people are very forgiving for that. I mean, we've had presidents in wheelchairs, haven't we?
Yeah. Franklin Delano Roosevelt.
People are forgiving.
John F. Kennedy, I can't remember what he suffered from, but it was Addison's disease, I believe.
Everyone's got issues. So just tell us what they are and tell us how you're going to deal with them if you're in office.
The sad thing, Dave, and I was talking to a friend of mine, Dan Teske, through email yesterday, and how our government has now become so powerful. And when you look at the founding documents, the Federalist Papers, the Constitution, the concept was a biblical one. You know, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather serve. And our government is supposed to serve the people.
Right.
But we've just let this thing get flipped.
It is.
Where we're now the tail and they're the dog that wags us.
Yeah, and once you have power, it's intoxicating.
Yeah.
You really don't want to give it up. And that's really part of the problem. See, people do have power and authority and resources, but you don't have power and authority and resources to be self-indulgent with. You have them for the good of the people. And that's really the only proper use of power, authority, and resources. And so I would say that anybody that has power, authority, and resources, and many do at different levels, if you're using them only for your good, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be miserable people. I've said this before, that we tend to use what we should love and love what we should use. In other words, we tend to love money, love power, love authority, love the adulation of the crowd, and use people to get it. When we should be using the power and the authority for the people. So we tend to love what we should use. And use what we should love. And that is always a formula for disaster in life. And that's what I see happening right now. I mean, it's not wrong for people to have authority or power. That's not wrong. But it is wrong to think that you have it for your own self-indulgence. That's where it becomes wrong. And, you know, you look at our government system, and that's probably one of the great heartbreaks of our system, because of the fact that those who are in offices where they control a lot of things, they actually benefit tremendously personally from that. And there are many people who aren't reaching the benefit level where they could be if the things were rearranged a little bit. And that's really hard to deal with. So, you know, you got to vote in a way where you think it gives us the best chance to seek God as a nation. That's all I'm saying.
And then trust God.
And trust God.
When we come back with Dave Wager, marriage, work, and the future. How do we perceive them? How does God see them?
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Let's go to our phone lines. Good morning. Who is this? And welcome to Stand Up for the Truth. Yeah. They must have hung up. So, Dave, you must have answered their question. So.
I guess. I don't, I'm scary. I'm a scary guy.
You are a scary guy. I am. Especially with that new haircut.
I know.
You know,
man.
You need the Mike LeMay haircut.
No, I don't think not yet.
I call it the reverse mohawk.
Yeah. Well, it is kind of a reverse mohawk.
You know, what I call the bald man's lament. God made two kinds of heads, perfect ones, and then ones he had to cover with hair.
There you go. And I'm pretty hairy, so it must be a pretty ugly, ugly head.
That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Let's talk. We're talking today about how we perceive things versus how God sees them, because God is perfect, God is truth, and God knows all things. Dave, let's talk about marriage. How do humans look at marriage? How does God see marriage?
Yeah, you know what? Again, everything I think that we do comes from, it starts in its rawest form as it's all about me. So there's a lot of people that picture marriage as being all about me. In fact, there are people that get married to meet their needs, which means it's all about me. And when their needs are not met, they want out. In fact, that's what they do. They make arrangements, but they don't have relationships. They make an arrangement. And if you have an arrangement, it can be broken. Here's what I see in relationships. Everything that's good in life is relational. Everything. God made us to be relational beings. And that's why he said you need to love the Lord your God and love each other. I mean, that's relational terms. And so if everything is relational, then what I need to do is understand what a relationship really is about. And if I'm going to love other people, the relationship really isn't about me. It's about the other people. If I'm going to love my wife, the Bible tells me I need to love her like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He gave up for the church. He wished the best for the church. He works in the church continually today to bring the best out of us. See, that's how I need to look at marriage, not as something that I'm in it for myself or I made an arrangement. You know, Mike, when I talk to young people about getting married, and several do from the Nicolet Bible Institute just through the years at camping, I ask them not even to use the term love because I'm so confused by what it means. But I ask them to use the term commitment to each other. Mm. I need to know, I tell the young man when I'm looking at him, I need to know that you're committed to this girl for the rest of your life. That you're committed to what's best for her. And I'll tell you what's best for her right now. You need to be committed to your walk with God, your love of God, your meeting with God, your displaying of who he is to your family. And you need to wish for her to be the best person she can be and do whatever you need to make her life the best it could be. You need to forsake everybody else in this world other than her sexually. You need to make sure. See, and I can go through and say, here's what commitment is. And you know, as I describe it, there's not a person, not a lady especially, who hears it that doesn't think, that'd be wonderful. Why? Because that's how God made it. Now, think in our day of communication, what's happened. Marriage has become something that's been obscured. We don't know what it is. The Supreme Court says it can be, you know, who knows what they've said. Before you know it, you got a whole group of people in a whole culture growing up, not really knowing what it means, not knowing, understanding commitment, thinking it's always an arrangement, thinking it has to do with feelings, thinking it's a deal that can be broken. And so you have a lot of messed up marriages because of that. Those who get it simple are those who realize that God gave us an institution called marriage. And that institution, when done right, you're pure, sexually pure before you get married, and you stay pure within marriage. And if there's a child created in that union, there's no need to even talk about abortion because you have a family unit in place that will care for that child and its needs as it grows. So abortion wouldn't even be an issue if we listened to God.
Mm-hmm.
And marriage would be something that we realize is a commitment and not an arrangement. And we'd be thinking of other people instead of ourselves. And there'd be a whole bunch of problems that would go away because that's how God created it to be.
Jim came in. It's a lengthy email. I'm going to kind of break it down here a little bit. Another thing, church. Okay, we kind of view church as a place we go for an hour and a half on Sunday. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, the assembly of the believers. How does God see church, Dave, versus how we've misdefined it?
Well, in a simple term, and again, you're just talking to Dave. I'm not God, so I'm not, you know, I'll give you my thought on it. I really think the problem in the modern church is that we've made it about us and not about God. And church is about God. You could summarize the marriage thing. I just said the same thing. I could make my marriage about me rather than about my wife, and I'm in trouble because I made it about me. Whenever we start making something about us, so churches today work really hard at trying to please people, trying to make people comfortable, trying to get people in the door, but they forget their responsibility ultimately is to show who God is. That's their responsibility. And so when we make it about people, we have not made it about God. If my church is really about God, then I'm going to be about people in the right way. Mm-hmm. But when we just make it about people, you know, I've been in other countries and the churches that meet there, they sit on dirt floors. They have grass roofs. They have so much poverty that they pass a basket and there's chickens in the basket and there's things in there to just help the pastor survive for another week. They love God and they honor him. See, in our country, we have made things so much about us that the comfort factor is so huge. The resources that are necessary are huge because it's about us. I wonder how much money would be loosened up if we could make it about others and use our resources differently than just pleasing ourselves. And some might say, well, we want to attract people into our building. You know, here's the trouble with that. If you're trying to make your church an attractive place, the world can make their places more attractive. And if that's the only reason people are coming, then they're going to go somewhere else someday. Because there's always a competition to the attractive. The church has to be a unique or a holy place that is different in that there's a group of believers there who love God and love each other. And that's the attraction. And you can do that without a lot of money.
You can. Dave, let's talk about work. And our staff, we've been talking about this quite a bit lately. Colossians 3, 22 and 23 say, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So we look at work, again, similar to church. We kind of make work all about us instead of all about serving God, whether we work for a Christian man or a pagan.
Yeah, you know what? It's so obvious in the Bible that when you go work, no matter where you work, you need to work or you don't eat. And you need to work wholeheartedly. And you are to work as one who is submissive to those in authority over you. When you do that, some of you will get paid way too much, by the way. You'll be in a position where you're going to get, and if you are paid a lot, don't be greedy, be generous. Some of you are not going to get paid as much as others. And if that's your position, then don't complain. Because we have to have people at every strata of the society that loves God and infiltrates every strata for the kingdom. There's going to be some who are believers who are going to be playing for the Green Bay Packers, and they need to love God and show the Packers and the people within that football organization, you know, who God is. And then we have to have those who are working at, you know, mom and pop's gas station down the road, and mom and pop's gas station need people who love God. And in the process, there's going to be, in human terms, a different level of finance that's going to be involved for everybody that's there. But it's never finance that is the driving force. It's where God puts you in life, and you do that, and you do that well, and he's the one that controls all that. So wherever he puts you, whatever part of the body you are, whatever he's gifted you with, there are some that are school teachers today, and all of the children in those classrooms get to see what it is like to be taught by somebody who loves Jesus. There are some who are, you know, just factory workers today, and the guys around you, the ladies around you are going to be able to see Jesus and how you work that factory. It is our responsibility to be about God, not about ourselves. And our work should be reflective of that if it's going to fit the whole. You know, I've talked to you, Mike, before about the importance of syncing up with the universe. In other words, we need to be in sync with the universe. That if you have gears on a transmission or something in a car, they need to sync up so that they don't grind. And if they grind, you got a problem. And if they are grinding, you can ignore it for a while, but eventually it's going to blow up. Now, the universe, the whole universe, understands that there is a God. The sun understands that. And I know I'm speaking as if they have a brain or whatever, but I don't know how that works. But everything is in sync with the idea that God created and has a plan. If you're out of sync with that, you're grinding. And I don't care what level you are. I don't care where you're at. if you're out of sync with that, you're grinding, and your life will eventually fall apart. So I invite you to start getting your life in sync with the idea that there are no small jobs, and it's not really about you. It really is about God.
It is indeed. Dave, we've got about 3 minutes left. I want to talk a little bit about the future. We, in our human understanding, look at the future, and sometimes we worry about the unknown. But in a sense, God, who transcends time, isn't the future always kind of like history to him?
Yeah. You know what? Here's how I think about the future. God wins. And what's really critical in that is to realize that no matter what I do, no matter what Dave Wager does, God will win in the end. And if I want to be a part of that, I need to submit to him and be a part of what he does and find that as a privilege. It's kind of like if you record an NFL game and you know who wins at the end. While you're watching it, as bad as your team is while you're watching it, you're still eating popcorn and enjoying it because you know you win in the end.
Yeah.
Somehow you pull it off. I know that about life, no matter how tough it gets for me. I know that in the end, I win. And that's a very important perspective for those who love God.
It really is, Dave. It's, you know, when you know, and again, the importance of understanding who Jesus is, what the world looks like when he returns, and what he does when he returns.
Right.
He comes to judge all men. He comes to destroy this heaven or this earth, create a new heaven and earth. When we know those things, when we trust those things, really, I have found in my life, what's happening to me on a day-to-day basis isn't all that significant.
Absolutely.
So, Dave Wager, thank you so much for taking the time, brother. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Hey, when we come back, we'll wrap up today's show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
You know, just a little peek behind the curtains here. David and I were just talking about how the presidency changes people, and you look at these pictures 8 years after the fact, Obama's age to George W. Bush.
Oh, yeah.
I was sharing that I met Ronald Reagan a month before his election in 1980, and I saw him at the airport, and he was in a suit, and I said, Governor, you don't look comfortable in a suit. And he said, Mike, I'd rather be on a horse any day.
Yep, yep.
There was a guy, he was a unique guy, I'm telling you. So, hey, tomorrow we're joined by Christian columnist and writer Linda Harvey. We're looking at a lot of issues, how the world is presenting them, how the Bible says to address them. Dave, Nicolay Bible Institute and Silver Birch Ranch. Silver Birch, a great place for church retreats.
Yeah, you know, if you're looking for a weekend or your family wants to get away at this Wolf River Refuge we have, or if you have a young person that's interested in 1 year of Bible and learning how to die to themselves, we love to teach them the Bible and learn how to serve people, the Nicolay Bible Institute's for you, and you should start now looking at next year's class, because now is when they start applying for colleges. It's an exciting thing for me. I just love teaching those young people, and I love the opportunity to serve churches at Silver Birch, and then to come here and be with you guys on Stand Up For The Truth and do things. It's like, man, life is exciting for me, so
life is,
appreciate it.
And speaking of HopeNet Radio with you and Jeff on Sunday night.
Yeah, Sunday night, 7 to 9, and if you're not able to get it, you can go hopenet360.com and download that podcast, and we're just talking to young people about life and some very important issues. So what a thrill to be able to be used of God in any way. So
amen.
I appreciate the station and many opportunities we have.
And listeners, remember, we see things now as through a veil, but God, who transcends time, knows the past, present, and future. Know him and trust him. For David Wager, I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.